On this hot summer weekend, grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to the beloved community as we gather for worship on this ninth Sunday after Pentecost. Did I get that right? Is it the ninth? I think so. It's probably in your bulletin. If I made a mistake, let me know. But after a certain time after Pentecost, who's counting? But we, today as we gather, we expect the Spirit of God to be with us as we worship in person and online for those who cannot be here. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, our production engineers. Notice I add an S on that. We have two of them back there today, as we have for the last several weeks. And our greeters and liturgists, who are Nate Jones and Rachel Garris today, the liturgists. Our special musicians are Lorraine Finneson, Laura Sparks, and Deanne McCormick. Thank you for your presence. It means a lot to all of us. For our visitors today, please take note of our worship protocol and mission statement, which is printed in the bulletin. A reminder that we do not pass offering plates in our worship service as we honor the gift you have given to us and to God. That gift is the very fact that you have made the effort to be here. Thanks for coming. We do consider giving a very important part of our worship, and we include a moment of stewardship during our every service, concluding with the singing of the doxology. So if you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary, and as always, thank you for your caring and your sharing. Today, as usual, following the worship, there will be a coffee hour with drinks and refreshments in the Friendship Center. We've been hearing a number of stories from both people within our beloved community and without. Today, it'll be within, as Reverend Margie will be sharing her story, a fascinating one, with us all. And we, of course, invite all of you to stay. It will be fascinating, right, Margie? I see the smile on your face. Okay. This Thursday, August the 14th, the Luton School across the street will host an open house from 4 to 6 p.m. as a last opportunity to share memories, which many of you, as well as many neighbors in the community, will share together. There will be light refreshments and a look at the plans for the new school, which will begin shortly after the bulldozers arrive just a little bit later this month. So if you'd like to share memories, that'll happen, and many of the staff members will be there. Just an opportunity, especially of those of you who have spent time in this neighborhood or have indeed either attended or sent your children to attend. Have a note from Roger today that if you, let me get this right, Roger, if you are had tickets for Lug Nuts but are not using them, please let Roger know so that they can be distributed for those on the waiting list, and I assume there is one or will be. Our worship theme today is Beyond Forgiveness, taken from the first chapter of the first prophetic book in the Bible, which is Isaiah. Let us now prepare our hearts and our spirits as we begin our worship with a prelude that is geared right toward our theme, Make Me an Instrument of Your Peace.
Thank you, Dan. Well, good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
The summer heat continues, and we are happy to offer this sanctuary as a cooling center on a Sunday morning as we gather for worship. Thank you for coming. Now, while we want to keep everyone physically comfortable during our time together this morning, the scripture passage might make some of us church folks feel a little uncomfortable. As the prophet Isaiah decries some of the time-honored traditions of worship and religious festivities, at the heart of the prophetic message is that God is not pleased when our worship is not accompanied by a yearning to do good, a desire to seek justice, a rescue operation for the oppressed, and a defense of widows and orphans. Our Christian religion offers us forgiveness and hope in Christ, but today we will discover that our religion is not transactional, but relational, both with God and toward our neighbors. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for all the grace, love, and forgiveness you offer us in Christ, the head of our church. But we seek to move beyond the freedom we enjoy as those forgiven and seek to put our freedom into action, moving beyond the shackle of condemnation and guilt. We ask you to help inspire and motivate us to carry out the message of the prophets, which was reflected in the life and ministry of the greatest prophet of all. Grant to us the courage, fortitude, and compassion we need to make huge differences in the world against all odds. Help us to know that this call to action is not optional, but a necessary part of our mission and call. May the music, scripture, spoken word, and today's rich fellowship in the beloved community lead us to gratefully carry out the mission to which we have all been called through Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
The music of heaven, so skillfully done as it is on a regular basis here at Mayflower. Even when our summer schedules take us far and wide, your faithful giving has been a gift of generosity which keeps our ministry vibrant and strong, even as we, and especially as we plan for the fall. Thank you for being such an important part of this shared ministry. As we pause to remember all the good gifts we received from God, let us now offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves in all to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious, loving Lord, we would never forget the ever-pressing needs of the world and our need to keep praying always for those who have been displaced and who are refugees, for the war in Ukraine, Gaza, and other places where there seems to be no end in sight, for those who face the reality of hunger and poverty every day, and for the many who are trying to rebuild their lives after natural disaster. So we offer our prayers for those who are now working for the greater cause of love and kingdom in the kingdom of God by giving, working, rebuilding, and healing. We remember, we give, we share, and we pray. I pray for the money which we will send soon to help continue to alleviate the loss of property, businesses, and lives in Texas. Be with those who are working right now on our behalf. I pray for all the ministries of our National Association, the staff in Milwaukee, including Jerry, Laura, Julie, Sarah, Kristen, and Cheryl. Be with our moderator, Jody, and vice moderator, Marty, as they bear and share the burdens of scheduled meetings and forward vision. Be with our educational institutions, Piedmont University and the University of Olivet, and their loving chaplain, well known to us, Reverend Mike Fales. Be with our own Reverend Marjorie and myself as we lead our state association as moderator and vice moderator. Help us in our meeting tomorrow in Jackson as we plan for this year's annual meeting in October. Be with our local leaders here at Mayflower, including Moderator Tom and Vice Moderator Betty, our Minister of Spiritual Care, Reverend Marjorie, our pastoral intern, Rachel, and our lay ministers, Betty, Kathy, and Dawn. Be with our Minister of Music, Barb, our accompanist, Deanne, and our worship team, including Coordinator Lorraine, and so many others, including committee chairs, and the many who arrive early to rehearse, prepare, organize, clean, or just plain show up to do whatever. Help our worship to motivate our learning, our seeking, our helping, and our desire to bring justice through our voices and our vote. Be with those close to our hearts, including those to mine, the family of my colleague, Reverend Stu Merkel, his hurting church, who are now without a pastor, whose memorial service was held yesterday in Milwaukee. And for my friend and colleague, Reverend Tim Chappell, as he faces surgery to remove a cancerous tumor in September. We lift others to you just now by the mention of first names. Lord, we lift these prayers, believing that you not only hear, but you are willing to act and so in love and kindness, with our support, with our help, and with our prayers, we ask you to answer our prayers, including the one that we pray together every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer, as we have been taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 10 through 20. In this opening chapter of the first prophetic writing in the scriptures, the worshiping community can be startled by the way in which worship practices are roundly condemned. Why? Hear now these words. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, what a privilege and responsibility it is to stand in this pulpit week by week. May I be worthy of both today and always. Amen. For several years, bumper stickers appeared on the vehicles of some folks who wanted to advertise their religion. You might remember them. It's been a while since I've seen one. And it read, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. How many of you have ever seen that bumper sticker? Yes. Well, this theology written on a bumper sticker invites the possibility that Christianity offers absolution from sin, but which has no interest in a cure for it. Isaiah's bold poetry against this attitude warns the beloved community around the world not to become a whitewashed tomb, as Jesus puts it. In other words, a dead religion which masquerades as though it was alive, which may look good, but be of no value to anyone. Of course, we Christians accept the freedom of God's forgiveness from inevitable wrongdoing, but we must never expect that acts of atonement, prayers of confession, sinners' prayers, sacrificial offerings, even communion, and so on, can cover over the willful neglect of justice. During my career as a pastor, I have encountered people who have sought out a pastor and services of a church to secure absolution from sin. And you don't have to be a Catholic to do this. I remember particularly two in my past. I received a telephone call from a parishioner who told me of a relative who wanted to talk to me. He was in the hospital awaiting a risky heart surgery, which was his only path to avoid the possibility of death. When thinking about eternity, he called me to his bedside in the hospital, and I prayed a prayer of forgiveness for his sins, as he requested me to do. He made all kinds of promises, including being in church. I was excited to think my church would be receiving a potential new member. He survived the surgery, and I never saw him or heard from him again. Later in my ministry, another relative of a parishioner showed up for church one Sunday who had not been a churchgoer. After the service, he extended the usual niceties and told me he wanted to meet with me. I agreed to visit him at his house. When I willingly obliged, he told me that he had just lost his job. "Why?" I asked. "Because I was caught stealing tools from the company tool room." And it was a good job, high paying. I offered him some pastoral encouragement, a pathway to forgiveness, a new willingness to look at himself and ask probing questions, and encouraged a long conversation with his wife, who was devastated. He thanked me, promised to be faithful in church, but soon he got a new job, and I never saw him again, nor heard from him. The words of Isaiah, especially for the worshiping community, can be startling, jarring, and even disturbing. One might ask the question, do any of our worship rituals make any difference to God? Do the preparations we make, the music that is presented, the prayers that we offer, the liturgy we share, the offerings we give, the bulletin which is printed, the candles we light? Good job, Bob, for the difficulty. It might have had something to do with my handling of those this week. The stained glass windows displayed, the banners and vestments which are hung, the robe that is worn, the scriptures which are read, the hymns that we sing and the sermon is given, make any difference to God? In today's passage, God looks upon the temple worship that God's own law prescribed. Sacrifices, festivals, incense, and offerings, and then says, "I have had enough. I can't endure it anymore. Your solemn assemblies have become a burden to me." Now let's just think about that for a moment. God rejects the very worship that God had commanded. It is not because God's mind was changed about worship. It is because the heart behind worship had gone AWOL. The people turned worship into a substitute for justice, a performance for piety, rather than an expression of God's love in action. So I want to look, first of all, at the irony of God's disdain for worship. The Hebrew Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament as we know them, are full of God's instructions for worship. Just look into the books of Exodus and Leviticus, and they're filled with details about worship. What sacrifices to bring, when to bring them, and how to keep the holy days, oftentimes in conjunction with the moon, just like our observance of Easter and preceding Lent. And yet here in Isaiah, God says, stop. I'm sick and tired of it. Amos 5, 21 to 24 has the same cry. I despise your festivals. Let justice roll down like waters. Micah 6, 6 through 8 echoes it also. God desires justice, kindness, and humility over burnt offerings. Now, the problem wasn't the form of worship. It was the disconnection between worship and life. The people sang praise inside the temple and then exploited the people outside the temple, especially those most vulnerable. So let's consider salvation for a moment. And I want to say something that is very much a part of our congregational way, but in some traditions would think I'm a heretic. Salvation is relational. It is not transactional. You heard that as Nate shared the liturgy this morning. It is not a deal we make, but a relationship which is formed. Many in Isaiah's day treated sacrifices like a payment for sin, a spiritual transaction to keep God happy. But Isaiah presents a different picture. God is not looking for appeasement. God is longing for relationship. In our way of thinking, this is called covenantal. The covenant that God makes with us and that we return in all these ways. Come now, let us argue it out, God says in verse 18. And in one of the rare instances, I'll tell you, the King James has a better translation. Some of you may remember this verse. Come, let us reason together. I like that better than arguing it out. The language is intimate, like a parent confronting a child, but not as a judge tallying debts. In biblical salvation, the goal isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card for sin. It's reconciliation, restoration, the mending of relationship between God, neighbor, and creation. The steps in this process are very clearly laid out as you've heard them, especially in verse 17. This sounds like kindergarten here, but let me read it. Learn to do good, which means goodness must be learned like anything else is learned through practice, commitment, and cultivation. Seek justice. Not just wish for it, but actively seek it. Rescue the oppressed. Take risks to lift the burdens. Defend the orphan. In other words, protect those that do not have a safety net. And plead for the widow. Stand beside those whose voices are not heard. And these aren't extra credit assignments for the devout. They are at the very heart of faithfulness for all. By the way, this work, whatever else it is or isn't, is always political. Our tax laws, bankruptcy laws, immigration laws, zoning requirements, housing costs, educational opportunities, and election laws all play a big part of how we participate in seeking justice and rooting out injustice. We've all witnessed the big conflict this week played out in Texas concerning the practice of gerrymandering. In the largest context, gerrymandering, in the way that we do it, done by those on either side of the aisle, is a despicable practice at best and racist at its worst. And I want to say something that I passionately believe about this. These days, we are moving toward a society where the politicians choose their voters instead of the voters choosing their politicians. Isaiah, Jesus, and our God would decry this practice, I believe. In case you were wondering, Jesus carried this same prophetic message into his ministry. In Matthew 23, he chastised the religious leaders for tithing herbs while neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. In Luke 4, at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, in worship, quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed." And in Matthew 25, he makes care for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, the fullest measure of our discipleship. In all of this, Isaiah doesn't end with judgment, but with an invitation. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be like snow, if you are willing and obedient." And here's something that goes far against what I was taught in Sunday school, relating this to Christ. But let me make sure you understand this. Scarlet is what color? Red. This reference, by the way, is not an allusion to blood which is shed. Rather, the proverbial blood on our hands that Isaiah makes reference to in verse 15. Just check that out. When we fail to carry out our God-given mission of justice, mercy, and love, is when our hands look like crimson or scarlet. The path to forgiveness here isn't merely saying, "I'm sorry," or offering a sacrifice. It is aligning our lives with God's intended justice. God's cleansing comes when God's people live in a restored relationship with one another, with special care for the most vulnerable. All parts of worship. Isaiah reminds us that worship without justice is only noise in God's ears. Salvation is not a transaction, but a transformation. And the forgiveness we long for flows through the same river that runs from the prophets to Jesus, the river of justice, mercy, and love. Well, does this mean we are to abandon any practice of worship? I think you know what my answer would be. In the last 2 or 3 weeks of painting in this sanctuary, and by the way, for those of you who've been here some time, you might not be aware that the sanctuary has been painted because it isn't that much of a lighter color. But if you want to see the difference, at least after the service, you can see a line back on the back wall because that's where it has to be continued. But during these 2 or 3 weeks of painting, spending some days painting in here with Karin's help, I've had to do some hard work, Karin. You had to step out of the way when those coat racks came crashing down. I was like, oh boy, I don't want blood on my hands here, especially, well, anyway. But I have noticed many symbols and artifacts, some of which were placed here decades ago, and some very recently that add meaning and depth to our worship experience. I took a closer look at the stained glass windows this week, each with a scripture reference. I looked at the banners which are on display and the near perfect dimensions of this sanctuary and the, what do you call the sound thing? I'm looking for that word. Acoustics. Yeah, the acoustics of this sanctuary that are nearly perfect for musical presentation, even for a sermon, I guess. And all of this and many more that add so much to our worship experience. And then there are all the ways in which our worship team works very hard each week. As the theme is developed, the scriptures and hymns are chosen, the music which is rehearsed and performed, the bulletin prepared, the greeters on duty, the liturgists ready to go, the candles lit even when the fire goes out, and the air conditioning on. And I guess I can't forget the sermon, which demands a fair amount of time committed by anyone who stands behind this holy desk each week, including yours truly. We love to worship, especially when we think of it, how it may please God. But there must be a connection to life. So very simply, when we leave this place today, there is a pressing question we must ask ourselves. More than one, actually. Who needs me to plead for them this week? Who needs me to rescue them? And who needs me to defend them? In this congregation, that's a long list. And I will tell you confidently that I believe we all will carry out those lists. And I hope you were also thinking that way when you voted this past week, if indeed you did. Because when we do these things, when we walk in God's justice, our sins will be washed away and our worship will become a song that God loves to hear. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
When it comes to our desire to do exactly what that song has just shared with us, I have full confidence that we will continue with greater effort and defined purpose to walk humbly, to seek justice, to learn to do good, and to bring mercy, love, forgiveness to all. May it be so as we go now in peace. Amen. Outreach. Am I on back there? There we go. All right, Justin, got me. The Mission Outreach Committee actually invited me to sit in on their meeting along with the deacons, and so they allowed me to sit there in paint clothes. And to be honest with you, I was really heartened by the way, with all of our support, we continue our mission to reach out in every possible way that God gives us the opportunity to do so. And so with that, I'm glad that a sermon today wouldn't have to come with scolding. In fact, if I had to scold, I just don't think I would want to be a preacher. Sometimes in all of life, I've been guilty of it. But God help us all as we go forward in the love and grace of God, seeking justice, learning to do good, and living at peace and in love with one another as we extend that to our worship continuation in the Friendship Center. Go in peace.